do it.
Just fall and I'll catch you.
Okay.
Trust fall.
That looks like it hurts. Anybody ever done that? Trust fall? Yeah, although camp people are like, yep, we did it. So, yeah, that kind of hurts to me. I remember we dropped, Jimmy was there. I think we dropped a guy one time. It wasn't good. Huh? Neither. From Jinx. Yeah, we dropped him. It wasn't good. But I want to kick off this series, Trust Fall, with this idea, because so many of us, when we think about Trust Fall, we think about this training. Jeff mentioned he got everybody from Broken Arrow together in one arena, and they're all doing the rah-rah thing. And so a lot of us think about this training where everybody from work, we get together, they get a motivational speaker, and he's trying to get everybody on the same page, get them all together and get them excited about what they do. So he wants to help us, so he pairs us up with people, right? And maybe you get paired up with Clyde from accounting, and you're not really excited about that because the speaker told Clyde if you just fold your arms and kind of lean back that you would catch him, right? But you're not really interested in catching Clyde because Clyde smells like Funyuns and Old Spice, and you're thinking, I don't know if I want to touch Clyde much yet, catch Clyde, right? So you're like, I don't know if I want to do this. But at the same time, you know that Clyde's got a bad hip. And if you don't catch him, well, that's not going to be good, right? You can't just let him fall to the ground. So if that's our idea of trust fall, what I want you to do is to set that kind of aside. If that's ever happened to you or seen it happen to somebody, just kind of set that aside. But the idea for this series, Trust Fall, actually came from a rock wall in the youth building in Arizona when I was out there doing youth ministry. And we had this new building, built this big rock wall. One of it was high. And then there was a small section for smaller kids that wasn't near as high, and it was for the little kids, and they could climb on that part of it. But it came from that, and I was in a conversation with a dad who was one of my youth sponsors, and I'm having this conversation with him, and his five-year-old son was on the short part of the rock wall, okay? It probably wasn't, I don't know, maybe 7 feet high, and so the little kids could climb on it. And so I'm talking with his dad, and he has his back turned to what's happening with his kid, right? He's standing right by the wall, but he's talking to me, and I'm watching this kid make his way up, and he's just kind of shinning his way up, right, towards the top. And so as I'm watching this, what's happening, I'm getting a little nervous because the kid is pretty ambitious, right? I mean, he's seen other kids do this, so he's just kind of going. I'm like, whoa, this kid, like, is going after it. And so he's moving up, and I'm worried he might take a fall, but then the kid does something. This kid gets to the top, and he turns around, he peeks over his shoulder, and he goes, trust fall, and throws himself off. Okay? Now, he throws him. He looks at his dad, throws himself off, and the kid throws himself back, and the dad's having a conversation with me, and the dad doesn't try in the conversation, just reaches back and catches his kid. I thought, that is amazing. Scary, but amazing, right? He just knew. He just reached back and grabbed him, caught him in midair. I was like, whoa. Now, what blows my mind about that is not just the cat-like reflexes this dad had, but it was also the trust that the boy had. Now, think about this. His mental map of the world right here, okay? He knew that his dad was close. He knew that his dad was paying attention somehow, and he knew his dad would catch him. Now, that wasn't the first time they'd done this, I'm sure, because there had been some trust built, because this kid had done something, jumped off the monkey bars or whatever, but the dad knew, okay? He had this feeling about what was going to happen. And so, and that wasn't the first time they'd done it. You know, when I think about trust fall, it takes me back to a conversation I had with my wife, and I asked her one time about this idea of faith. And I was just doing some research. I said, hey, let me pick your brain. I said, how would you define faith? Just spit it out there. And she thought it for a moment, and she said, trust. I said, okay, Faith is simply trusting God. I said, all right. And I love the definition because it took it away from the academic and it took it away from the hyper-spiritual definition, and it just got really simply practical to me, right? And that faith is just trust. That's what it is. It comes down to trust, which left me with a question I had to ask myself. How am I doing trusting God? I don't know how often you ask yourself that question, but it's probably one of those we should ask ourselves when we look ourselves in the mirror. How am I doing trusting God every day? Am I really? You know, so the question came into my mind, how am I doing with that? Trusting Him in the situation at work, struggles in our marriages, maybe parenting issue, finances, bills. How are you doing trusting with the decisions you have to make every day? How are you doing trusting Him with trusting that He's paying attention? Are you trusting that He knows what He's doing? That's a big one. Are you trusting that God is good? When circumstances are not good, are you trusting that He is all the time? That's what we're going to talk about a little bit this next few weeks about this trust thing. And I think that's the challenge when it comes down to, and people ask us, why do you believe in God? There's a challenge there for us about our faith. And it's trying to figure out, how do we trust God when circumstances aren't good? Because usually people watch us when we go through a circumstance or a trial situation, and they want to see how we react because we say we're Christians. And so do you act any different? Do you handle things any different? They're watching us all the time when we do this. So, but how do we trust God when things aren't good? Sometimes we lie, all of us, and we don't mean to lie. We don't mean to do this. Like when people ask, how are you doing? I'm good. How's your family? Good. Parents? Good. Kids? Good. School? Good. How are you doing, man? I'm good. Most of us come back with some line like that, right? I'm good. And sometimes we just aren't good. We just aren't. But we don't want to say that. It's sometimes if what was going on inside of us was on the outside of us, we'd be going to the hospital. Literally. We'd be going to the hospital. Because people would look at us and go, what's going on with you right now? That's not good. You know, they can see it. That's not good, what's happening with you right now. And it takes honesty to be able to say, listen, things aren't good. They just aren't good right now. And now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that you need to share everything with everyone. That's not good. That's Facebook, okay? That's where you do that. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that you need what I'm saying is that you need somebody in your life. You need a small group of people in your life that when things aren't good, you don't pretend. You're able to tell them, this is not good. What's going on right now is not, it's not what I planned for. This situation is not good. You know, and through that, you pray for one another, and you can be there for one another because things are not always going to be good this side of eternity. They're just not. Unfortunately, they're not, and we know that. There are good things, but there are broken things, too, in this world, and we got to look around us. We look around and we see that there are broken marriages, there's broken hearts, broken relationships, family, situation at work, broken finances. Sometimes it's just broke, right? It's just the way it is. And we see that broken. All we have to do is look in the mirror, right? And we see that there's brokenness in ourselves. And we understand that. We live in a broken, fallen world. When God saw the brokenness and the fallenness of the world, He didn't send a text, right? He didn't send flowers. He didn't send edible fruit, although that sounds really, really good right now with a tamale. This sounds really, really good. Gotcha, didn't I? With a tamale, that'd be really good. Although that sounds great, He didn't send a voicemail. He sent His Son. That's what He sent. Jesus stepped into the brokenness of the world and shows us that God specializes in restoring broken things and healing and working in our lives every day, regardless of what the situation is. That's how good He is. And Jesus stepped into the world where things aren't good and we're broken, and He demonstrates this goodness of God that I think all of us want to be a part of or want to understand better. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, if you want to know what the Father looks like, He says, look at me. That's what Jesus said. But when we look at Jesus, we see that He lived with this relentless trust in God everywhere He went. Every story you read, He seemed to have this confidence in Him. that no matter what was coming his way, no matter what the religious leaders were going to do or people were going to say to him, he had this trust, this relentless trust in God. He just walks into the brokenness of the world and he just trusts the Father. All the time. Every story we read, that's how he is. He comes and he teaches us how to live and he shows us how to love. And he demonstrates what it looks like rightly to be related with the Father. And he tells us, you can get in on this. You can have what I have. And he starts showing him how to live this way. He said, you can know the Father like I know the Father. And so he starts teaching them that way. And Jesus came to show us what trust looked like. And we get a glimpse of this, even on the cross. So think about this. Jesus on the cross, and the last thing he says is, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Last thing he says. In other words, I'm trusting you that you're going to catch me, God. Dad, you're going to catch me when this all goes down. And he demonstrates the trust in the Father, and then we see the resurrection through the power, the resurrection, we see the power of God. But Jesus trusted the Father, and he came to show us what life looks like when we trust in that, and he invites us into a life of trust, which for a lot of us can be difficult. Now, in Jesus' life, he demonstrated for us that the principle of maturity looks different in the spiritual realm than it does in the natural. In the natural realm, when we mature, we decrease our dependence on our parents. With me? Everybody, I hope everybody understands this. We decrease our dependence on our parents. When you come into the world, you are fully dependent, right? You can't do anything on your own. You're fully dependent on your mom and dad for everything. They provide for you, protect you, feed you, keep you safe. You're fully dependent on your parents. But then over time, the kids, the maturity means they will learn how to eat, right? They'll learn how to be potty trained, yay. Learn how to cook their own food. One day they'll learn how to make a grilled cheese, right? They'll learn how to tie their shoes. They're going to learn how to drive a car. They're going to learn how to get a job and manage money. And hopefully one day, maybe, just move out, right? Finally, they just moved out. So maturity in the natural realm is decreased dependent on parents. But maturity in the spiritual, what Jesus shows us is that the maturity is evidenced by the increased dependence on your Heavenly Father, on God. That's the direction we're supposed to move, right? And then as you grow spiritually, you are more dependent on God for His wisdom, for His grace, for His presence, for His power, all those things. Then as you grow in maturity spiritually, there is a greater dependence on God. You should be leaning on Him more and more every day. Think about the most spiritual, mature person that you know. They're not the people who are saying, I'm strong. I've got this on my own. I can figure all this out, right? The most spiritual, mature person you know, they live with the awareness and the presence and the power of God in their life. They know there is nothing in their life, no area in their life that they don't need God. None. None. None at all. It's what we talk about living under the kingdom of God. That's what that is. The kingdom of God is what Jesus came to demonstrate, what Jesus came to bring to us. He invited us into this kingdom where God is king over our lives, and we're under His rule, His reign, His presence, His power, and His protection. All those things we get, right? And where we live in this relationship with the King all the time. Now, we experience His resources in our life. He blesses us in a lot of ways, and He cares for us. So Jesus shows up and shows us what it means to live in this kingdom, and He invites us to live in the kingdom of God. He says, you can have this too. Now, when you think about it, what area of your life do you have where you go, you know what, I just don't need God there. I don't need God in this area of my life. I've got this. I've got this in my own intellect. I've got this in my own talent. I've got this in my own ability, my own resources, my own network. I've got it handled, right? I don't need God in this area of my life. God, I'll give you these areas, but I don't need you over here, right? I've got this one covered with what I know and who I'm about, right? Well, if we have areas in our life where we're living as if we don't need God, there's a word for that. It's called practical atheism. Think about this. It's practical atheism. We believe in God, but yet we're living in areas of our life where we're not trusting God, right? But we're just trusting ourselves. We believe we can do it on our own. We don't need Him. See, we're going to live by trust. If we're going to live by trust, the question is, are we giving God that trust every day, right? Are we trusting God in every area? Are we doing that every single day? Are we bringing every area of our life under His kingdom? Is that how we're living? Because we're all trusting somebody or something every day. All of us are. But Jesus came to show us that God is always trustworthy. He's always faithful. He is always true all the time. We can bring every area of our life under His rule and reign. Jesus said, if you want to enter the kingdom, if you want to do this, if you want to be part of this, then you have to enter it like a child, which was an astounding remark back then for them to go, what? So another something He said that made them go, what does that mean? One time Jesus was teaching and some parents started bringing their kids to Him for kind of this first child dedication thing with Jesus, right? And so Jesus would bless them and the disciples rebuked the families and they rebuked the kids. And they were like, Jesus doesn't have, you know, has more important things to do than this. And then Jesus rebukes the disciples for it. He told them, no, bring the children to me. Let them come over here. And He brought a child close to Him and He used this child as an illustration. He said, listen, if you want to enter the kingdom, you got to have faith like a child. If you want to be part of the kingdom, if you want to get in, you got to have faith like this. So I was thinking about that this week and I was like, you know, we can learn a lot about faith from kids. Can't we? I mean, just think about this. Jesus wasn't saying be childless, childish. He was saying be childlike, and there's a big difference. He's saying being childlike in your faith because kids have a way of trusting. They have a way of purity. They have a way of innocence. They haven't perfected the art of cynicism yet, right? They just haven't got there yet. The kids have a way of believing. They have a way of hoping. They have a way of not pretending about things. Kids are comfortable in their own skin. And kids are bold to take a risk. And I read something recently, and I shared this with you months ago, but this kind of narrows down just one section of this. I read recently that 3-year-olds laugh 40 times a day. 40-year-old somethings laugh about 3 times a day. So we need something of that childlike faith restored, right? I think we need that. I think we remind ourselves of that. Jesus, like, you can learn a lot from these kids. So we're talking in this series about how to restore this childlike faith and trust. Now, I had this idea, and it's a random idea, and I don't suggest that you go do it or anything like that. It's totally up to you, but you're probably going to think this is really silly, but I did this. So I went and got a picture of myself when I was about 9 years old. So, there he is. You're laughing. I took this picture a while back, and I put it as the wallpaper on my phone. So I'd see it every day. When I'd look at my phone, I'd see this picture. And I got little 9-year-old Paul on there, and he's got a big old melon, doesn't he? It looked like the head doesn't quite fit the body for some reason. And I don't know what's going on with that grin. He's probably thinking, I know something you don't know, and probably planning something at that time, I'm sure. But I put that on my phone one time to encourage me to see things and experience things with a childlike faith. And here's how I process that. How would 8-year-old version of me experience things today? How would I experience things? Well, I'd be fully present. I definitely wouldn't be on my phone, right? I'd be fully immersed in what was going on because I'd be curious. I'd look with eyes full of wonder and joy and life, and I'd probably ask a lot more questions and felt like I didn't have to have all the answers, right? I would stop and I would embrace it, and I would look fully alive. That's how I would probably come at it. So, how would the 9-year-old version of you experience life right now? Think about it. How would you experience life right now if you were 9? What would it look like for a childlike faith to be fully restored in you? To look at things through a 9-year-old's eyes. Not to be childish, but to be childlike and be fully alive. Because we're all curious, we're all buzzing around doing things, all going from one thing to the next, because we're interested in it. But I kept that on my wallpaper for a while just to remind me, God, I want that childlike faith restored. I want to trust like that again. And I've always thought it was interesting when Jesus, when he gave that first message, the Sermon on the Mount, he had been writing that thing for 30 years. You ever thought about this? It was 30 years before he ever spoke, right? So he'd been thinking about this message. So he was working as a carpenter, and he was thinking through all these concepts, thinking about what he wants to teach, and there's this incredible teaching. Now, this is in the book of Matthew, and it's three chapters in Matthew, and if you've never read it, I encourage you to go back and check it out sometime. It's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So we're going to turn to chapter 6 here in a minute, so you have your Bibles, you can turn there. But Matthew chapter 6, he gives us some great teaching on prayer. And I want us to look at it today. So this is Matthew chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 5, and you can follow along. Here we go. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to stand in the synagogues and on the street corners and pray so people will see them. I tell you the truth, they already have their full reward. When you pray, you should go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who cannot be seen. Your Father can see what is done in secret, and he will reward you. And when you pray, don't be like those people who don't know God. They continue saying things that mean nothing, thinking that God will hear them because of their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. So when you pray, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, when Jesus gives this teaching, he's hijacking prayer from the religious leaders, from the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he's taking it back, and he's putting it in the hands of people. He's saying, don't pray like the hypocrites. And I mentioned this just a few weeks ago. The word hypocrite comes from the Greek theater, which means actor, right? And so he says, like, you don't have to pretend in your prayers. You don't have to do that. You don't have to be an actor. You don't have to put on a show or a performance like these Pharisees and Sadducees who put on this thing that they do, right? This big production. He's like, you don't have to change your voice. Oh, blessed God, our Father, lordeth, overeth, creationeth, right? He said, you don't have to do that. You don't have to add syllables to the end of your words. You don't have to use the most religious jargon that you can come up with. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to go on and on and on. The Father hears. He hears as soon as you start speaking, he hears you. He's not looking for the most religious version of you. He's looking for the version of you that you really are. That's what he wants to hear. Because who you really are is who really matters. And you don't have to pretend. You don't have to change your voice, right? Some people would do this. I'd talk to them, and when I first got into church, and they get up to pray, and their voice would change. I was like, whoa, never heard that. But when you talk to them, it's normal. I was like, I don't understand that, but that was them. So, but just talk to your Father. Then he says to religious leaders, he said, they pray, but they pray for the applause of people, right? They stand on the street corners and do this. And if you're praying for the applause of other people, for what other people think, and when they applaud, you better enjoy it because you just got your reward. That was it. Their applause. So, pray in a way that you realize that you're speaking to your Heavenly Father. That's the way he's telling us to pray. He says, the one thing that will help you with this is that you pull away in secret, that you spend some time with God. And he's not saying don't ever pray in public. He's not saying that. He's just saying don't pray for the praise of men. Don't just stand and do that just so they'll applaud you and say, oh, that was great and all that good stuff. But he's saying when you do pray in private, when you pray in secret, it builds a conversation with God. It brings this closeness. It's more about your audience with your Father in heaven than the audience with other people. And so that's where you can build a prayer life, he says. He says, I want you to go in the closet. I want you to go into the room. Now, some translations will say inner room. And I didn't understand this for the longest time. And as I learned and studied and looked it up, I found out in those houses at that time, there were two rooms in the house, and one of them was a big room where they would eat and they'd have activities and do all these kind of things. And at night, they would lay out all their mats and they'd all sleep together in that big room. And it was a huge room. So this one room of the family would have all their activities going on. Then over on the side, there was a smaller room, and it was usually divided by a door. And it was a closet that would separate it from the other room. And when you go in the smaller room, it was a closet where they might store things. They might store clothing or fabric or food or old high school yearbooks and whatever would be in there, right? Mops, whatever. So Jesus was saying, when you pray, go into the little room, right? Go into your inner room. And I want you to meet with the big God in the little room. That's what he wanted us to do. Now, I want you to get alone where you're around, not around other people, so that you can just talk with God and know that your Father sees you and what's done in secret, and He hears you. He hears everything. He knows what's done when you're in there. Every prayer that you pray, your Father hears. So get with a big God in the little room. And some of you are already thinking about your closet. How do I get a closet? What closet would I use? What closet? No, it doesn't have to actually be a closet, right? So some of you are already moving stuff in the attic, trying to clear out a room in your mind, right? How do I get this stuff out of here? You know, it could be a guest room. It could be a back porch. It could be your car. It could be in your office with the door shut. It could be a deer stand. A lot of places you can use for this, right? So don't get legalistic about it, okay? Just think about this. Where is a place that you can go and get alone, just you and God? Where is that place that you're not going to be interrupted, you're not going to be disturbed, where you're at, where you're in that space where you're just sharing your heart, where you're sitting and you're listening and you're being still, right? Scriptures say, be still and know that I'm God. And when we're still and in that secret place, that's where we have this awareness that we've got a big God, a huge God. We got a Father who cares for us. It's in the secret place that we meet with God one-on-one. And in that secret place that we're not confused about who our audience really is. It's just Him. So we're reminded that we're meeting with Him. He's our audience. When you're alone with God, the beauty of it is you're never alone, ever. Anywhere you go, you're never alone. Jesus said He'll reward you. The Father sees what's done in secret and He will reward you. And one of the ways He rewards us in prayer is something I call felt trust, is what I came up with. It's just felt trust. But actually, when we're praying, we can feel trust when we pray. Just like you can feel love. When somebody loves you, you know it. You can just feel that love. You can feel sadness. You can feel fear. You can feel anxiety when you're in a situation. There's something that happens in the place of prayer where you just feel trust in God. You can feel that. And it's one of the gifts of God, one of the things He gives us that He rewards us. And it's in this private prayer that trust grows. Your one-on-one time with God. Now, He provides for our needs, and sometimes He even graces us with the things that we want. Just out of His goodness, He'll do that. And I'm sure a lot of you say, yeah, I didn't really pray for this. I thought about it, but God ended up giving it to me or giving it to us. And he gives us the grace that we need. He gives us the love that we need. Our Heavenly Father gives us what our earthly fathers could not. And He does it all the time. It's in that private prayer, in that secret prayer, that we have that felt trust that I think everybody wants and everybody needs it. But I think people search for this. They want that felt trust in something. Something that's not going to waste. Something that's not going to fail on them. We get that built trust when we spend time with Him. So, and God loves to reward. He rewards those who earnestly seek Him, but He is the reward and He is the rewarder in the same breath. That's Him. And we don't seek Him just so we can get stuff from Him. That's not why we do this at all. We seek Him for who He is. He's God. He created everything, created us, and He blesses us every day. That's what the private place teaches us. That's when we're in the little room with the big God. That's what it reveals is, God, we're not just demonstrating here. We're trusting You. With everything we say, everything we breathe to You, we're trusting You. That's why we're here. But God's building a heart at the same time that He can trust. He's teaching us and building in us. So Jesus going on to teach about this prayer, and He gives us what we call the Lord's Prayer. And it's like the most famous prayer. Most of you probably know it. You've heard it somewhere, seen it on a plaque, on a wall, picture, whatever. But it's a model prayer. It's an example prayer. He's not trying to say this is what you should pray. He's trying to say this is how you should pray. And so when you pray, you should say something like this, is what He's saying. And this was the only thing the disciples ever asked Jesus, teach us something. They said, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to do this. We want to know how. They didn't say, hey, will you teach us how to preach? Will you teach us how to do miracles? Will you teach us how to change water into wine? He didn't do any of that. They didn't ask for that. They said, will you teach us how to pray? Because I think they saw the level of trust that He walked through this world with, and they're like, we want that level of trust right there. We see all the stuff you deal with and all the people you deal with. We want that level of trust. Teach us how to do that right there. That's what they were after. Would you teach us how to have trust like that, a relationship like that with the Father? That's what we're after. Would you teach us how to live with that kind of faith? Jesus said, I'll do that. I'll teach it to you. So then he teaches them this prayer. Here it is again. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So we'll be talking about this whole prayer for the next 4 weeks, but I just want to dial on these two words. And the two words are, our Father, right? Our Father. Jesus is the first person to ever address God as Father personally. First one to ever do it. You can go back in the Old Testament, you can look at the rabbinical literature, the ancient Jewish text, and you'll see sometimes people would say, the Father, but for Jesus, he wasn't the Father, he was his Father. So he's the first one to ever do this. Jesus said, if you're my disciples, if you're my followers, it's not that just he's the Father, he's your Father, so we should pray together, our Father. And that's the way he prayed, that's the way he taught them. What Jesus is telling you is that you have a Father in heaven, and you're not an orphan, you're not alone, you haven't been abandoned, that you have a Father who loves you and cares for you, and he gave his Son so that you might be restored, that I could take care of everybody's sin. That's why I sent him. That you would have a relationship with a perfect heavenly Father. In a broken world where there are broken fathers, Jesus points to the one true Father, the one true Dad that we have. He's the perfection of everything you long for in a dad. Jesus said, when you pray, pray our Father. What Jesus is saying is, it's your birthright. This is your inheritance that you can call him Dad. You can call him that. Now, my son calls me Dad. My grandkids call me Pops. And I know their voice when they say that. And I know when their voice, the tone of their voice changes, they want something. You can always tell, right? Parents, grandparents, you can always tell when the tone changes, like, they want something. The sentence is still coming out, and you can already tell they want something. I remember going to K-State with Josh when he was little one time, and we get to the game, and we go down front, and we're right at the rail, and we're watching the players. They're warming up, and he's just ecstatic because he's seen all of his favorite players right there, and they're coming up to the rail and talking and high-fiving and all that stuff. And so we're watching this, and there was a moment where we said, hey, let's go get something to eat. So we go back up the stairs. You ever been in a stadium? You know, it's it's a little ways up. So we're tracking up there, and we get close to the top, and the crowd roars, and I turn around and look. So what was going on? Or I don't know if more players came out or what it was. So I turn around and look, and I was like, okay, and I turn back around, and he's gone. I'm like, oh. So I couldn't find him. And there's thousands of people on that concourse, right? And, you know, where you get drinks and everything is right over there. And I'm looking around. I'm like, oh, just a lot of people. So there's some stairs that go up to the next level. So I get up about three stairs so I can see over everybody. And I'm looking. I see a lot of kids in K-State jerseys, but I don't see my kid in the K-State jersey. So I'm looking around like, oh, there's too many. I'm just scanning as quickly as I can, right? I'm looking at everybody. I'm looking around, and I can't find him. And I thought, man, if I just yell Josh, maybe he'll hear my voice, right? Although it was noisy, I thought, well, maybe hear my voice. Then my heart starts beating really fast, and it goes down to my stomach. Anybody, parents? You have that moment where you're just like, whoa. And I'm beginning to panic a little bit, and I'm thinking, my first thought is, Sharon's going to kill me, right? Because I lost our kid. And so that was my first thought. Then after that, I thought, this is the worst thing that could happen, that I could imagine happening, that I can't find him. And some of you are like, well, you shouldn't have given him his ticket, you know, the stuff of his ticket, so he knew where you sat and you could meet back. I'm glad you did that. I didn't. Maybe next time, but I didn't do that. So I'm in this moment. I don't know if you ever experienced this, but seconds feel like minutes and minutes feel like hours. It's just like time just slows down, and you're getting sicker in your stomach by the minute. And it was maybe a minute and a half, 2 minutes, maybe tops. I'm probably stretching a little bit here, but it felt like forever. Parents, if you ever lost your kid, you know, 15 seconds, you're just like, whoa, you're just freaking out. Then I heard, Dad! And because I knew the voice, I zoomed in, and there he was, and I went over and I hugged him. I said, buddy, I said, I was afraid. I was getting freaking out, you know. I said, where were you? Well, I was right here, you know. I couldn't find you, and I was like, oh, my gosh. When Jesus said, Father, He had the Father's attention. Just like that. When Jesus says Father, he has the Father's attention. When you say Father, you have the Father's attention. Wrap this around your mind. The creator of everything that's ever existed, you, all of us, everything he's created, everything he's done, when you say Father, you have his attention. That is amazing. The God of the universe, all you got to do is say, Dad, I'm in trouble again. I did the same thing I said I wasn't going to do yesterday. I did it again today. He just focused on you. How he does that, I don't know. It's like you're the only one that exists. He just focused on you. That's the question I'm going to ask God. God, how'd you do it? When Jenny's praying and I'm praying and Chuck's praying and Orlando's praying, how do you juggle that? How do I feel like I'm the only one you're listening to? How do you do that? How do you make me feel like there's trust and I'm okay when I go, Father, Dad, help? How do you do that? I want to know that answer. How he did it? He'd probably go, Dude, it's way beyond you. Just move on. Next question. Okay, I just wanted to know. But you have his Father's. God loves you the same as he loves Jesus. Wrap this around your mind. He doesn't have another kind of love.
Well, I only love Jesus this way, and the rest of you get second, right?
He loves everybody the same. That's how much he loves us. What Jesus is saying is now that you're in on this relationship with the Father, if you're in Christ, he's your Father. He's your Dad. So when you call out to him, he hears you. He zones in real quick, right? He knows your voice. His eyes are watching over you. He sees you. He knows your address. He knows where you're at. And the Father, his heart breaks for those who are far away from him. He doesn't like that. His Father is not okay for those who have lost their way. He does not like that. Just like you don't like when your kid drifts away. That feeling, I think God has some of that feeling like, oh, I don't want those kids to be lost. You know, I want them to be with me. It's not okay. He loves you with an unconditional love. And this is probably the hardest for people who have gone way out there, done things they thought they'd never do, got in trouble, still do things, that God still loves them. Some people, they can't wrap their mind around that. Like, no, God can't possibly love me for what I've done and what I've said. And where I've been. He can't possibly love me. He can't love me for the thing I do day after day after day that I said, I'm not going to do this again, I'm not going to do this again, I'm not going to do this again, and I keep doing it. And you're saying, God still loves me? Yep. Can't love you any less, can't love you anymore. He loves you. And they're like, they can't. It's hard to wrap our mind around that. But it's unconditional love. He doesn't just put up with you, right? He doesn't put up with you. God doesn't look at you and go, okay, because you're friends with my boy Jesus, I'll have to tolerate you because of some legal obligation here. Okay. He doesn't do that. God doesn't look at us that way. That's not the Father. He loves you unconditionally. He loves you so much that he gave his son for you. That's how much he loves you. You're worth Jesus to God. Every single one of you. Nobody's any less. Nobody's any greater. Everybody's the same. It's important that we get this concept of Father right. If we want to pray right, we have to see God as Father right, okay? And for many of us, God is reimagining our view of Father, all right? Because if I want to be a good dad, I want to be a good dad, but sometimes I lose my kid in stadiums, right? Sometimes I lose my cool in the car. I lose perspective of what really matters some days. That's me, right? And maybe you want to be a good dad, but you know you fall short too. You've been to be a good mom, but I fall short too. I've been to be a good friend, but I fall short. I don't always do the things I should do. Maybe you had a dad who did his best with what he had, but he still fell short. Okay? He did. And you got wounds from that, from what took place there. Maybe you got a dad that you never knew that was never present. He was always absent, all the time. I'm going to tell you something that I heard one time, not sure where. But this is what I remember of it. God is not a reflection of your earthly father. He's the perfection of everything you long for in a dad. That's him. Everything. Everything you long for in a dad, that's him. He loves it when you show up in the little room. He's looking for you. He says, I love you. I'm proud of you. I'll never give up on you. Ever. I'll never give up on you. I've got a dream and a destiny of who you can be. That's what God has for every one of us. He invites us to a seat at the table. Listen, there's always a seat at the table for you. Always. God's got that chair open all the time for people who have wandered off, gone their own way, never acknowledged him. There's a seat for him. He says, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. Our father is a healer, and he heals the wounds of your earthly fathers. He takes care of all of that. He invites you to know him just like that. That's the relationship he wants. As we wind up here this morning, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up right now. So if we talk about trusting, which is hard for a lot of people to trust, because most of our time, if we're honest, day to day, we're trusting in other people, and people let us down, and people do things where we don't trust so much anymore. And it's hard for us to trust people. But if we're talking about trusting, we have to know the kind of Father that we're trusting. If we're really going to put faith in this God, Jesus, this whole thing, we got to know what kind of Father we're trusting in. Even when our circumstances are not good, okay, he can always be trusted. Every single time he can be trusted. So when you're on the wall and you're hanging on, you're clinging on, you need to know that he has you. He has not dropped one yet. Not yet. He has never dropped one. So we're going to sing a song this morning called Good, Good Father. A lot of you know it or have heard it. And maybe you just need to say, God, would you restore, would you heal my perspective of who you are as a dad, my heavenly Father. Would you restore that to me? Would you help me see that different this morning? See you for who you really are. Would you reframe who you are as a father so I can pray rightly and I can address you rightly? So I can trust you deeply, because I have a hard time trusting people, which makes me have a hard time trusting you, God. I want to be able to do that. I want to be able to trust you rightly, in the right way. And maybe for you today, this song just needs to be sung over you. Maybe that's what you need. Maybe you've recently got a diagnosis, something went wrong that's overwhelming you, and you need to overwhelm that struggle with the truth that you have a good, good Father. So if that's you, just stay seated. You don't have to go anywhere. Just sit right where you are and just listen. Let other people sing around you. If that's what you need, just stay right where you are. But we'd love to sing over you and sing for you. So we're going to sing this song together and make it our song today and say, God, we're just trusting you. We're just going to try to renew this childlike faith and somehow, some way, grow in our trust with you. And if you have other needs, if you need to come down here and pray, we're always here for whatever need you had. But I want you to focus on this childlike faith today and regaining this trust that maybe you've lost in God because you're relating that to your earthly father or people that you've dealt with. So I want you time to think about that. And if you have to sit, just sit while we sing. But I want you to think about that and just hone in on that. God, what would it look like for me to have that childlike faith once again? Because I really need it. So if you need to remain seated, just stay seated. The rest of you stand and we'll sing together.